Revelation is right in the back there. You got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then comes Revelation. What we've been doing on in Grace Bible Church is we've been studying salvation, and we've been looking at the unfolding of God's revealed salvation. First, it's promised in the Old Testament, so men always knew that God would save them from sin. And God said some things, separated out the nation of Israel, and gave them some things to do to keep them until such time that he would bring a Savior into the world. And with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's after his death, burial, and resurrection, God raised up Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, and then revealed the full accomplishments of the cross. And actually started what we understand from the scriptures to be the dispensation of the grace of God. That's what we're living in today. That the cross of Christ made it possible for God to look at man through the blood of Christ and offer reconciliation, not hold men's sins against them. In our Sunday school class, we're studying the book of Mark, and we're just finished up chapter 13, and it's all about God's wrath upon this earth that's coming. But God today is not looking at this world with bloodshot eyes and anger. Concerning when I say that, because you read Revelation 1, you see the color of God's eyes when he looks at the world in the book of Revelation. But today God's looking at that through the cross of Christ and reconciling the world, not holding men's trespasses against them. And it's all because of the cross work of Christ that God is free to offer salvation as a free gift through the blood of Christ and to delay his wrath and his judgment on this world. But because it's been prophesied, God has to keep his word. This world will come to an end someday. There will be a judgment, and a new heaven and a new earth will ultimately stand in its place, where only dwells righteousness, and those who are saved and all the lost of the ages will be in a lake of fire for eternity. Those things are coming, but in the meantime, we live in the age of grace. Well, after the age of grace is over, there is this last judgment that's going to be carried out, and in our Bibles, Hebrews through Revelation, actually would kind of explain salvation in light of the last days. And so as we've gone through the Bible studying salvation, we're at 1 John. And we're going to study just chapter 1 today, a section of verses that I would say is probably one of the most important reasons for me to have began to teach the subject in the first place. One of the most misused passages of scriptures among fundamentalists. I mean, you have the liberals who don't even preach the gospel anymore and don't believe in a hell and sometimes don't believe in a heaven and sometimes don't even believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But among the fundamentalists who believe the fundamentals of scripture, they use this passage and distort the gospel of grace, because they haven't learned to rightly divide the word of truth. This is really important that we understand this chapter, not just the book of 1 John, this chapter, particularly these verses. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we can look at this passage of scripture and understand clearly what John is saying and to who he's saying it, and concerning what events. And we pray that we'll not walk out of here confused today, but appreciating the gospel of grace and appreciating the things that John is writing to those that he writes to. In Christ's name I pray, amen. This passage of scripture, particularly the verse that I'm looking at here, is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That the whole chapter, but that verse itself is a verse that's misused today, and it has caused, because of its misuse, it has caused saved people to be convinced that they are out of fellowship with God. Let me say it another way. It's caused saved people to run around seeking God's forgiveness. Now, that might not sound funny to you, because it depends on what you've been taught in the past concerning this verse. You might have got accustomed to the fact that you could be saved and unforgiven, that you could be saved and not in fellowship with God. But if you just stop and think about that, if you're not in fellowship with God, aren't you in trouble? And if God hasn't forgiven you your sins, Aren't you damned? But there are saved people that run around seeking God's forgiveness and believing, because they've been taught this way, that they are out of fellowship with God. You actually have Protestant churches teaching the false doctrine of confession. Well, how do you get rid of your sins? Oh, you got to go confess your sins. Well, the Protestants say, well, you don't have to go to a priest. You just go to the Lord. But you got to make sure you keep short accounts. Like whatever sins you've committed in that day, before you go to bed at night, you better, boom, boom, name those sins. And because if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Which is really a strange thing, because do you think you're aware of all the sins that you've committed in a day? So that at the end of the day, you can enumerate them to God. You know, okay, you don't need a priest, but you're a Protestant, so I don't need the priest. But I got to enumerate all these sins to God. Do you think that maybe you might have left one out in your life? And if you did, then God doesn't have to be faithful and just to forgive your sins, because he'll forgive everything you've mentioned, and all the ones you haven't mentioned, they're going to be held against you someday. It only takes one sin to be cut off from God. In the new heaven and new earth dwells righteousness. You got one sin on you, you're not going to be there. There's a place for sinners called the lake of fire. But so the misuse of that verse has got Protestants practicing the false doctrine of confession. You got people trying to gain their assurance of personal salvation based on their works. If you don't know it, but the Bible says, for by grace, that means gift, undeserved, unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God didn't save you by your works, and he doesn't keep you saved by your works. But some people read 1 John, and because they apply verses that they shouldn't apply to themselves, they try to gain the assurance that they're saved based on the good deeds that they're doing. God didn't save them on good deeds. In fact, you know, the bad thing about that is, you know, you can find lost people that do better deeds than good people sometimes. You got lost people that have orphanages out in Africa and all the third world countries. Lost people that are doing real good deeds. And here we sit in America and, you know, you think you might give to the poor and that you're really wonderful for doing that. Have you given your life to it? Now, I'm not scolding you for that. It's a tough thing. But there's lost people that do those things. And so if you're going to judge by works, you're going to be in trouble, because there's going to be lost people that have better works than you. But anyhow, then you got the other problem, and that is saved people judging whether other people are saved based on their works. Not only trying to gain the assurance that they're saved based on the fact that they're doing good works, they apply the doctrine to 1 John, and they start judging. You know, we'll get into this next week. I better not even go there. We've got enough to cover here. But anyhow, they judge others based on that. It all stems from applying doctrines that are in 1 John to the age of grace. And 1 John, you need to understand, isn't written to saints of the body of Christ. Now, in the last several weeks, I keep putting a chart up here because the chart shows that today we live in the dispensation of grace, that prior to that, God was dealing with Israel, and after the age of grace, God's going to judge this world in his wrath and bring all the promises that he promised Israel to fruition. They're going to come true. They're going to be set up on earth. And we keep showing that chart to show where we are today and where we're not. And that's real important. But let me just say to you that the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is extremely important to divide the word of truth. To divide the truth that God has for Israel from the truth God has for us as members of the body of Christ. Which in the body of Christ, you're neither Jew or Gentile. God has called people out of all nations, including Israel, and all nations of the Gentiles. And when we get saved by the grace of God, he puts us in the body of Christ. And there's a doctrinal truth that God has for us. And that truth is different than what God has been saying to Israel in the past and what he's going to do with Israel in the future. So that division, rightly dividing the Bible, is extremely important. There's some just basic things that maybe you've never heard. And just if I just hit the basics, it might spark you to understand some things. First of all, the Bible says that all Scripture is for us. But you know, not all Scripture is to us. When Paul says, I write unto you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle, or I speak unto you Gentiles as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, he's telling you in the book of Romans that this is to you. And when you come to verses, the books like Hebrews, it's certainly to Hebrews. And so you need to understand, and I didn't even have to go that deep on that. There's a man this week, I forget if it was a phone call or how, in the discussion. Anyhow, he's denying the fact that you're to not apply all verses. He was saying that, no, it's not just all the Bible's for us, all the Bible is to us too, that we're to do everything that's there. And that man don't believe that. Because he never offered a lamb sacrifice a day in his life. If you're to do everything this Bible says, I can show you verses that on certain days and certain hours, you're to offer a lamb sacrifice at a temple in Jerusalem, and you don't do it. And the reason why is that's what God was doing. He's doing something different today. And when people do reinstitute that, it's going to be an abomination because Jesus Christ is the final complete sacrifice for sin. To go back to what God was doing would be an abomination to him. So, you know, that basic truth is really easy. Now, I always jump to the person and say, well, where's the ark you're building? Yeah. Doesn't the Bible tell you to build an ark? Well, no one does that. Noah built an ark because God judged the world with water. He's never going to judge the world with water again. You build an ark, it'd be foolish, wouldn't it? Of course, a guy in Pennsylvania did that and made a museum out of it. But anyhow, you learn the things about right division. There's a section of your Bible. We call it prophecy. The Bible calls it prophecy. Interesting word, prophecy. Prophecy means God's going to tell you some things are going to happen before it happens. Isn't that what it means? And prophecy in your Bible always centers around the nation of Israel and what God's going to do with the earth. Now, all you got to do is read the Bible and realize that. But there's another section of your Bible. Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, or how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. You know what mystery means? It doesn't mean spook. Mystery means a secret. And in fact, the next verse went on to say that God kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest. But the word mystery means a secret. Well, that's the opposite of prophecy. Prophecy is God telling ahead of time. Mystery is God keeping a secret until he finally reveals it. And the secret that's revealed is revealed through the Apostle Paul to us about the dispensation of grace that we live in. The time we're living in, you can't find that in Bible prophecy. You read about God's dealing with Israel and how he's going to judge the world and set up a kingdom. He's not doing any of that today. But you read in Paul's epistles what's going on today because that was revealed to him. And it has to do with becoming members of the body of Christ and seated in heaven. When I say members of the body of Christ, interesting, when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, he chose 12 apostles to judge the 12 tribe of the children of Israel. And someday when you're reading Deuteronomy 32 verse 8, understand that the world, that the earth, when God divided the nations in the earth, he divided them according to the number of the children of Israel. 12. But when God in his grace turned to us Gentiles, he actually dealt with all people, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and he's going to deal with all of mankind and offer us salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we get saved today, we become a member of the body of Christ. We don't become a member of Israel. We become a member of the body of Christ. When he did that, he chose one apostle. One apostle, interestingly, that is a Jew and a Gentile in one body. He's the Jew, Saul, who became Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. And God used him to reveal the truth of the age of grace. You know, this is all over in Scripture. This is important truth. Those are basic things to understand. The nation of Israel, Paul reminds us, we're strangers from the covenants of promise. That all belonged to Israel. We're not under the covenants. We're under the dispensation of the grace of God. And when this all came, when the 12 apostles were ministering to Israel, and then God stopped that and raised up the apostle Paul, the 12 apostles and Paul all recognize each other's ministry and where they belong. This is important. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now you need to understand this to understand 1 John. You'll see why in real short here. Now here's the 12 apostles meeting with the apostle Paul. Paul wrote the book of Galatians. And here's what he says. Look at verse 9. It says, and when James, Cephas, and John. Now when you get through the names of Peter, he's called Simon, he's called Cephas, he's called Peter. Those are all names that God uses for the apostle Peter. But he says, when James, Cephas, and John. So you got James, Peter, and John, right? who seemed to be pillars. They were certainly the big three of ministering to the nation of Israel in the early Acts. That's not James the Apostle. This is James, the elder of the church in Jerusalem. But when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. When the 12 apostles and James understood that God raised up Paul to go out and offer grace to the Gentiles, they shook hands with Paul and made an agreement. You see that agreement in that verse? That Paul, you go to the heathen, and they're going to go to the circumcision. The circumcision is a term of the believing remnant of Israel. It's a term that belongs to the nation of Israel because it's the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. So I say that verse to you so that you see those two different programs, and those two different programs are kept separate. And I'm going to ask you a question now that you need to look at. To whom is 1 John written to? Well, before you answer that, look at that agreement there in Galatians and realize that Paul is going to go to the Gentiles. So based on that agreement, when you read the books of Romans to Philemon in your Bible, who are they written to? The heathen, the Gentiles. And then for us who get saved out of them, the body of Christ. They're written to about God's salvation for us. Peter, James, and John, actually it's James, Peter, and John, they gave Paul the right hand of fellowship and said, we'll minister to the circumcision. After Romans to Philemon, you know what the next book is in your Bible is? Hebrews. Well, I don't think anyone here would argue who the book of Hebrews is written to. So let's move beyond Hebrews. You know what the next book of your Bible is? James. Look at that order there. You know who writes after James? Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. You know what comes after 1st and 2nd Peter? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And don't forget, that's the same John who wrote Revelation. There's only one other book from Hebrews to Revelation. That's the book of Jude. That's the half-brother of the Lord. When these men wrote, they are writing, and according to their agreement, if they're men who keep their word, they're ministering to the circumcision. So when we go over to the 1st John, we're not learning about the dispensation of the grace of God, what God's doing today. We're learning from Israel's apostles and James, the elder of there in Jerusalem. We're learning from them the doctrine that God has for the nation of Israel. It's there for us to study, but it's not written to us. That's not our doctrine. That's not where I go for my doctrine. But that's where Israel will go in the future for their doctrine when God deals with them again, and where they were learned while the apostles were still here. Now, with that, go back to 1 John chapter 1. Now, I'm only interested in chapter 1 today of 1 John. We realize who John is written to just by looking at Galatians 2:9. But I also want you to understand from 1 John itself who it's written to. And maybe just jumping ahead just a little bit, I want you to understand what it's written about. Look over in 1 John chapter 2 and look at this verse, 18. It says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby ye know it is the last time. Do we live in the days of the Antichrist? No. Do we live in the days where God is fulfilling prophecy about the Antichrist? No, in fact, when you study Paul's epistles, Paul says you know what hinders, why he can't show up. He can't show up because God's interrupted the dealings with Israel and prophecy and started the age of grace. And until this age is over and the rapture takes place and we're gone, that can't even commence. That can't even pick up again. But, we call all the time the man of sin that's coming. We always call him the Antichrist, don't we? He's never called the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. He's called the beast. Where did that term Antichrist come from? 1 John. What do you think 1 John is writing about? The age of grace or a future day in which the Antichrist is ready to show up and will show up? Well, certainly that's real obvious there. What time period? To who he's writing and what he's writing about. That's real important. Go back to chapter 1 now, 1 John. And I want you to see, as we look at this, 1 John chapter 1. I want to say to you is particularly written to the nation of Israel as a whole. And then and then when you get past chapter 1 into chapters 2 through 5, it's written particularly to the believing remnant of the nation of Israel. Now, that's not uncommon. Let me first point out to you, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, that's, John is really poetic, and he is in his Gospels too. But he's talking about Jesus Christ coming, and he's been with Christ, he's seen Christ, he's handled Christ. And you know, he's the one who leaned on Jesus' breast. And so he's proclaiming Jesus Christ, who in John chapter 1, he's called the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Anyhow, John's talking about Jesus Christ here. He says in verse 2, in the parentheses, "For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us." See, Jesus Christ is the light, and he is the life. And John says, the life, the Word of God was here, we've been with us. He's the one I'm telling you about. Look at verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy might be full." Does it sound like these people have fellowship with John and with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is John writing to a group of people that he's inviting to come to Christ and be a part of the fellowship that he is already a part of? That not only a fellowship of believers, but a fellowship of believers that are in fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare we unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie." Now this is an interesting phrase. "And do not the truth." That has always bothered me. It didn't say know the truth. It says if we're walking in darkness, we lie, because we're not in light, we're in darkness, and we do not the truth. Well, if you're with us when we study the book of James, James says, don't be a hearer of the word, be a doer. And in fact, I'll show you verses about this in a moment. It says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." See, he's talking about some people that haven't had the cleansing blood of Christ applied to them, who are not in fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, and are not part of his group. 1 John chapter 1, John is writing to a group of people. It's because we know he writes to the circumcised. He's writing to the nation of Israel, but as a whole. Now, sometimes we get taught that the Bible is only written to believers. But that's not necessarily true, in the sense that whenever you come to like Hebrews through Revelation, what we've been pointing out, Hebrews is a warning to the Hebrew people not to turn away from Jesus Christ and line up with the Antichrist. When God had dealt with Israel all the time throughout the Old Testament, there's always within the nation of Israel a believing remnant and unbelievers, but he talked to them as a whole, didn't he? Look, go back to the Gospel of John with me. Let me show it to you in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. Sometimes we don't think dispensationally. Look at this verse and realize how you have to think dispensationally. For the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, verse 11. It says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, is the Gospel of John written to saved people or lost people? Well, when it says he came unto his own, normally we think own mean that means saved people, right? But his own received him not. He's talking about the nation of Israel belonged to God. Jesus Christ is God. That's what he's declaring in this chapter. And Jesus Christ came to his own, his nation of Israel. But his own received him not. Now we're talking about unbelieving Israel, aren't we? So, and then he says, but to as many as received him, to them became he gave power to become sons of God. So you got Israel in general, that is called God's people, but they're not really God's people in that they haven't received Jesus Christ. Only the believing remnant have the blessings of God. Look over in John chapter 20. Look at what John says. The purpose of the gospel of John is. It says in John chapter 20, here's the purpose of the gospel of John. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Is he writing to believers? Or is he writing to Israel in general? Saying, when you read my gospel account about the ministry of Jesus Christ, the signs I gave you are signs that would convince you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that when you believe that, you're going to have life through his name. See, that's a general statement, isn't it? That could include lost people. He wrote that to get them saved. That's what I'm telling you. He's writing 1 John chapter 1. He's writing it to Israel in general, saved or lost, believing or unbelieving, so that he might tell them how to be saved if they're the unbelieving part of that nation. 1 John is written, and what chapter 1 particularly is written, that you might believe that Jesus, who Jesus Christ is. While you're in the Gospel of John, go over to chapter 8. I was thinking maybe I should show it to you right in chapter 3. But since I got you going back to chapter 8, look at chapter 8. We read that verse about being in darkness. And if you say you're in the light, you walk in darkness, you lie and do not the truth. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." See, within the nation of Israel, there's a called out following that's following the Lord Jesus Christ. The ones who are following the Lord Jesus Christ, they're walking in the light, right? The ones who are rejecting who Jesus Christ is, they're walking in darkness. To walk in the light is to follow Jesus Christ and believe who he is. And through him, they're going to have life. Go back to John 3. Let me point out, we're right here. I might as well point them out why I got your looking at that. Look at verse 19. You're familiar with John 3:16. Look at verse John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, see that? He doeth truth. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. See, there's a manifestation that these people are followers of Christ. You know what they were told to do? You know, you quote John 3:16 all the time about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, when you get down to John chapter 3, verse 22, it starts talking about being purified by water. Water baptism, you know what identified the believing remnant of Israel from the unbelieving part of Israel? How did they follow Jesus Christ? They followed him by being water baptized. A lot of people put that in the age of grace, don't they? And really start mixing up works and grace because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. But Israel was told to do some things. And so if they did it, it proved they were following Christ. And if they didn't do it, it proved they weren't following Christ. John is calling the nation of Israel to not just a repentance, but he's calling the nation of Israel in 1 John chapter 1 to salvation. He's talking to Israel in general. Now, go back then to 1 John chapter 1. Let's get closer to the verse that I want to really look at here. When it says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. So there's some who aren't cleansed and some who are cleansed. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I want you to understand that when John is writing to Israel as a whole, the ones who followed him, they're walking in light. The ones who have not followed Jesus Christ, they're saying, we haven't sinned. What did they do to Jesus Christ? See, John's writing to the nation of Israel, and the unbelieving part crucified Christ, and they said, we didn't do anything wrong. But John is offering them, like he did in the early part of the book of Acts, an opportunity to repent and to believe that they did something wrong. Don't call God a liar. You killed his son. And if they would confess their sins, God will still be faithful and just to forgive them their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. That's what John is dealing with the nation of Israel concerning. And now let me just turn this back a little bit. That doctrine is doctrine that cannot apply to the age of grace, to believers in the age of grace. See, what most people do in 1 John 1:9 is they think John, the we is not we Israel, it's we believers. And if we believers sin, then we got to confess our sin, and then God will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So a lot of times people get saved, and then when they get saved, they say, now what do I do if I sin again? Well, they don't take them to Romans chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul identifies you with Jesus Christ, cleansed in Jesus Christ, and empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. So that what do? Is you stop sinning. Thank God that you've been saved from that sin, and don't continue in sin. That's what Paul says in Romans 6. But what people who take 1 John and think apply it to the age of grace, they say to a young believer, well, now that you've sinned, after you get saved, you've got to confess that sin, then God will forgive you. Well, that's what I said at the beginning then. Then you got saved people thinking that they are out of fellowship and have sin against them, unforgiven sin. That's not possible in the age of grace. What he's saying in 1 John 1:9, applied that way, is false doctrine. It's never true that once you're a believer, you could be out of fellowship with God. Let me show you that. I'll get back to 1 John. But I want you to understand where you stand in God's grace. Go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See, you need to understand that when you get saved, God the Holy Spirit placed you into Jesus Christ. When you talk about being in Christ, that is an expression that expresses fellowship. In fact, 1 John, just on your own, when you study that, 23 times in 1 John, that little book, Paul talks to the believers when he addresses the believers in chapters 2 through 5. When he addresses the believers, he talks about being in Christ and in the Son of God. Well, that's pretty close fellowship, isn't it? Mr. Marshall used to teach here. He always had this little jingle. I never liked it, but it makes sense now. But he says, fellowship is two fellows in a ship. And so, I thought, oh, that's nice and cute, but that really don't help me much. But it does help you much because it shows the oneness that you have. You're in one boat. See, if you're in Christ, you know what you are? You're in fellowship with him. You'd have to be outside of Christ not to be in fellowship with Christ. And so my point is, if you understand what grace is, what it means to be in Christ, you would understand immediately, I can't be out of fellowship with Christ. Because you're just misapplying or misusing the understanding of fellowship. Paul says we have a standing in grace. We're never outside of grace. God never looks at me unfavorably. God never looks at me like a sinner. As a sinner, my sins have been dealt with. God sees me righteous in his Son, and I'm one in his Son, and he accepts me in the Beloved. That's a fellowship that cannot be broken. Now, the reason I got you in 1 Corinthians is because if anybody could break fellowship with God, it's the Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians is written about to believers who are living just like they're lost people. In fact, when you get to chapter 5, there's a man committing a sin that would make the sinners blush. And Paul's condemning him for his actions. But before he ever condemns them, look how he addresses the Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he already called them saints in verse 2, but in verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Jesus Christ was confirmed in you, so that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath confirmed, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Did he say you're out of fellowship? He's saying you guys are confirmed, sealed until the day of redemption, because you've been called into the fellowship of God's Son. Now, not only are they living sinfully, but still in fellowship, because they're placed into Jesus Christ, they are already forgiven. Come over to chapter 6. I'll quote you other verses, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They're committing a bunch of sins, but I want you to know that they're forgiven of their sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Unrighteous people don't inherit God's kingdom. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God don't see the sins of the Corinthians. God has dealt with the sins of the Corinthians. Jesus Christ died and paid for them. Paul's message, beginning in Acts 13, is, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And all who believe are justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul says, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Does a forgiven person have to go seek forgiveness? It says in Colossians chapter 1, again, that through his blood we have even the forgiveness of sins. And then in Colossians chapter 2, it talks about the cross work of Christ, and it says, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, when Colossians was written, how many of your trespasses were future? And yet, when you become a believer, God tells you that all your sins are forgiven. It says, let all wrath, anger, bitterness be put away from you with all malice. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Over and over again, God's grace is that we've been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Sin has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ, and our sins are all forgiven, all of our trespasses. Now, over there in 1 John, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all trespasses. I thought I already was cleansed from all trespasses. Colossians 2:13 says I was. So 1 John is not written to me about the age of grace. It's written to the nation of Israel as a whole, but particularly the unbelieving part of the nation. There's still an opportunity for to be saved. By the way, on your own, just because we don't have time to look there, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter called out and offered the nation of Israel another opportunity to repent, and they did, it says that they had fellowship daily in breaking of bread. First of all, 3,000 were added to the Lord, and then they had this fellowship. John says, I'm writing that you might join our fellowship. Become part of the believing remnant of Israel. That's what he's saying here. Now, when you get down to this fact here, if we confess our sins, I need you to see some Old Testament passages so that you would understand Israel understood exactly what this meant. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at some verses with me in the Old Testament. Come back with me to Leviticus. Go all the way back to chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. If you understood God's dealings with the nation of Israel and that John is writing to Israel, you'd understand he's saying that when God is faithful and just, to be faithful and just, God is going to do what he promised to do, right? Well, where did he promise to do this? That is, to forgive their sins if they confess it. Well, if you go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 5, and they had these sacrifices, remember, we're now out with the understanding that Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice for sin. But Leviticus 5 and verse 5, it says, it shall be when he shall be guilty of one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he has sinned, a female of the flock, a lamb of the, or a kid of the goat, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Well, in Israel, when someone sinned against God, God set up a sacrifice, didn't he? But the guy had to admit that he did something wrong and then bring the sacrifice. Now, John's not telling her to bring a sacrifice. He's telling there is a sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But Israel, you better admit you've sinned in killing Jesus Christ. You better realize, because you got to confess, you got to agree with God that you were wrong, and then there's a sacrifice available for you. That sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you have that on the Day of Atonement, that Aaron would put his hands on a scapegoat. They killed one, but the other goat, he would confess over that goat all the sins of Israel and then put the goat out into the wilderness. The removal of sins, a picture of forgiveness being taken away, the sins being taken away. So, but he had to confess the sin. Now look at Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Now, this passage of Scripture, I went right past it. This passage of Scripture we've come to many times, because in this chapter, Moses outlines all of Israel's rebellion against God and how God is going to bring them through five chastenings. And then before they can finally be restored unto God, here's how, when they go through this chastening, when God has to punish them for turning away from Him, here's how Israel is finally restored to God. Look at verse 40. Leviticus 26:40. It says, "If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, and with their trespasses which they have trespassed against me, and that they have also walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemy, if then the uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and then they accept the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land." How does it all start? They confess to God that we have walked contrary to you, and that you have then for walked contrary to us. And when they humble their heart, then God will restore them. That's how Israel always had to realize that the reason they're in the predicament they've in is they sinned against God. Come over with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Because next time you hear some preacher preach this passage, you'll understand how he's misusing it. Maybe had good intentions to apply it to America. That'll be what's in chapter 7, But here's what's happening. Solomon has built the temple. He's dedicating the temple. And Solomon realizes that Israel isn't always going to be faithful to God. So in his prayer to God, he asks in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 24. He says, "If thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy." Beautiful music. Did you ever hear the preachers preach and they have the organ playing and he's... We need a little bit different sound than that. Verse 24. "If thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou givest them to their fathers." Well, you see, it's all centered around the promises that God made to Israel, and Israel getting out of relationship with God and back into relationship with God. Verse 26, it says, "When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sins when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sins of thy servants and of thy people Israel." So you see how they were to confess all this time. If they got away from God, God would judge them and bring them back. Look at verse 36. "If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them," verse 36 here, before their enemies and carry them away captive into their land far or near. If they bethink, now that's an idea of repent. They have to think again. Why am I in the land of my enemy? If they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive and turn and pray toward thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned. Now that's what it means to confess. It's to agree with God. We have sinned, we have done amiss, we have dealt wickedly. If they turn to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captive, and pray toward the land which thou givest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which they have built, then he goes on and says, then forgive them. Now watch this. Come over to chapter 7. We're almost done here. This is so important. After Solomon prayed and asked God to deal with Israel this way, look at verse 14. Because here you hear preachers say this verse all the time. But verse 14, the Lord's answer to Solomon is, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now that's not America. This is Israel in covenant relationship with God. And whenever they sin, they needed to confess that they were out of fellowship with God, that they've walked contrary to God. And when they would, God would then forgive their sins. You read in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel realizes the end of the captivity of Babylon is about to take place. You know what he did? He turned toward Jerusalem and he began to confess the sins of the nation of Israel because God would restore him to the land. That's the doctrine they're under. We got one more place to look. Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist shows up. Rome rules over Israel. John the Baptist shows up and he began to say in verse 2, saying, repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he begins to prepare them for Jesus Christ to come to the nation of Israel. And they had to be cleansed by water baptism as they did in the Old Testament days. And verse 5 says, and there went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, doing what? Confessing their sins. You know what the believing remnant of Israel did when they heard that Jesus Christ, their king, is coming? And Rome is ruling over them, but they want to be in his kingdom. They went out for John's cleansing. John was a priest, cleansing them in water. But they went to that water, confessing their sin. John, now that's John the Baptist. John the Apostle writes in 1 John chapter 1 to the nation of Israel at large, if you say you haven't sinned, you make God a liar. But if you'll confess your sin, he'll be faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is a salvation message to the nation of Israel from the Apostle John to the unbelievers yet within the nation. When you get to 1 John chapter 2, John will start dealing with the believing remnant of Israel. But 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 is not written to Gentiles telling you how to be saved, or written to save Gentiles today to tell you what to do once you've sinned. He's writing to lost Jews, telling them how to get back in relationship with Jesus Christ as an apostle to the nation of Israel. Don't let someone put that doctrine on you and mess up the gospel of the grace of God and make you think you could be out of fellowship with Jesus Christ after you've trusted him for the salvation, after you've already been forgiven of all your trespasses, to think that God still hasn't forgiven you all your trespasses. Just realize who John's writing to and realize who Paul's writing to. And base your doctrine on the gospel, the grace of God, written by the Apostle Paul to us Gentiles. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I know that some of this gets kind of deep, but it's really kind of basic too. And I pray that we'll never doubt the salvation that we have in your Son, or judge that salvation based on our works. May we realize Israel had a relationship with you that's based on covenant. Our relationship to you is based on grace. And we thank you for your grace, and we thank you that we have a standing in grace, and we thank you that we are forgiven, and we're accepted in your Son eternally. It's in his name that we give our thanks. Amen.